Well, before we go to our focal passages again, I would like to share another passage with you. If you would you turn to Matthew 7? You know, I was a lawyer, and I was involved in many cases where the cross-examination of a witness would turn the complete trial upside down. It has been some unbelievable things happen when one is examined by an artful cross-examiner. But I can say to you, no examination or cross-examination that I've ever seen in my 47 years of practicing law compares with my examining myself in the presence of God. Again, Paul said to examine yourself. I'm not to examine you, but you're to examine yourself. So in Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23, now listen to me. These are the words of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. These are the words of the Son of Righteousness. These are the words of the Lamb that was slain. God says, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him," or listen to him. Verse 21, Matthew 7. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And on that day many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity,' or 'workers of lawlessness.'" Now, these words that I've just read is probably the most sobering verses in all of the Bible. Do you realize the impact of what Christ is saying here? Christ, do you realize that he's telling us of what's going to happen in the day of judgment? Very clearly, he says there will be many. And I don't care what translation you have, the word many is there. Jesus Christ says there will be many who are standing at the gates of heaven thinking that they are going to go inside. Jesus says to them, Jesus said, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, or workers of lawlessness." By these people calling Jesus Lord, they were professing with their mouths that he was the supreme authority in their life. Now, these people were not people who knew nothing of Christ, not people who denied Christ. These were people who Christ said had called him Lord, Lord, and will call him Lord, Lord again. Look at these verses closer, and you see that they had some works. works that they felt in some way were evidence of their new birth and their new regeneration. And they said, "We have prophesied in your name, Lord." They said, "We have cast out demons in your name, Lord." They said, "We have done a multitude of things. On earth, we've done all kinds of things in your name." Jesus said, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." They claimed the name of Christ, but apparently they never departed from their lawlessness, their iniquity. Do you understand why Jesus wrote this passage? All Scripture is given to us. He wrote it for us as well as He did for others. And do you understand the impact of these verses? Do they in any way grip your heart? When it said, many will say, "Lord, Lord," and Jesus will say, "I never knew you." Now, I think I said last week in a message that I had been involved with three different groups of men at different times, and there's been discussions about that these are some of those men that were the ones who said they didn't worship a God that they feared. So Jesus here now is speaking to the church who think they are okay. They think they have done things, but He's telling them plainly, I did not know you. Some of these men that I have met with and talked with about the Scriptures, and they think they're okay with God, and I'm not judging them, but the Scriptures sure do judge us. Now, we have a tendency today in the modern church to take comfort in the word backsliding. And we tend to think in our minds that, oh, that's okay. You know, my son's just backsliding a little bit. Or my daughter's just backsliding a little bit. Or I'm just backsliding a little bit. We seem to take comfort in that in the modern day church. But on the authority of the Word of God, let me say this very tenderly. There are no converts in heaven who were never on fire for God. There are no converts in heaven who rarely, if ever, obeyed what Christ said. There are no divisions in heaven where you have this part over here is for those who lived for Christ and died for Him. And these other ones are the lukewarm, or the people who professed Christ but never obeyed Him. They were lukewarm according to Revelations. There are no divisions in heaven for the lukewarm. Revelation tells us that on the day of judgment that Jesus will spew the lukewarm out of His mouth unless they repent and return. The lukewarm converts are not a part of the body of Christ. They weigh heavily in the stomach of Christ, and they weigh heavily in the stomach of the church. Until the day when Christ Himself vomits them out, unless they repent and return. Now I'm not here today with the impression that virtually all of us here are lost. That's not what I'm here for. I don't have that impression. I wish that everyone here, I'd be thrilled if there were no lost people here or there were no unregenerate people here, but I don't believe that's true. Years ago, when I was 25 years ago, probably at least, there was a book that came out that was an interest to me as a lawyer. And the book was Dead Men Walking. It's not the crazy thing that's on TV, but it was a book about dead men walking. And it was about those people in prison who were waiting to be executed for their crimes. And they had a mark on them, and they had different apparel that they would wear. And as they would leave their cells and move around in the jails, the others there would say, "Dead man walking, dead man walking," knowing eventually that man would be killed, or a woman. Now, I'm going to apply that somewhat this morning in our passage, but I'm asking you now to apply 2 Corinthians 13:5 to yourself as we look at Ephesians. So turn to the Ephesians passage, Ephesians 2. Let's see what Paul is saying and see the picture that he's painting here. Paul is given a picture of what a lost sinner used to look like. To begin with, they are spiritually dead. That means that the inner man was dead spiritually to the things of God. When he says, "You were dead in your trespasses," it means that inwardly, this spiritual part of this man was dead, spiritually dead. So in this passage shows us what the sinner looks like. If you look and examine it carefully, look at the modern church, you'll find that there are many professed Christians who look just like this. Now, one basic principle we have to understand, and I think you do, is that every human being is born dead spiritually. Every one of us here must personally face the facts that outside of Christ, we are dead in our sins and transgressions. And when Paul was talking about death here, he was not speaking about the end of life, because there is no end to life. But he was speaking about a separation from God. Clearly, from the scripture we read in Matthew 7, Jesus was saying that someone can proclaim to be a Christian with as loud as they want to, as often as they want to, and yet be separated from God because they're spiritually dead inside. Someone can proclaim to me that I'm a Christian, but I still may be spiritually dead inside. And when our bodies die, we know this: we don't cease to exist. Remember that. You do not have the life of Christ in you when you are born. Christ says that you must be born again to see the kingdom of God. That's a fundamental truth. All are not children of God, and it's a grievous error to teach or to believe that all of us are children of God. The Pharisees didn't like that teaching by Jesus. But Jesus told the Pharisees, who were the most religious people in that day, he told them, "Your father is Satan, the father of lies, and you are a liar." So let's look at some key words here in the passage in Ephesians. In verse 1, we read this: "You were dead in the trespasses and sins." And in verse 2, "You once walked following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, who is now at work in the sons of disobedience." And then it says in verse 3, you whom were all once lived in." We all once lived in this, the passions of our flesh, the carrying it out about our desires. the body and the mind. And by nature, we were children of wrath. But God, being rich in His mercy and His great love in which He's loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, He made us alive with Christ. How wonderful it would be that everyone here today could honestly say, "That's me. I once was like this, but I'm not like this now. I once was dead, but I'm not dead now. I used to live with in this land where and go after the desires of my flesh, but not now. That was in the past." Wouldn't it be wonderful if we all could say that? "I once walked with these sons of disobedience, these workers of iniquity, but not now. That was me in the past." But what if you can't say that today? What if in sheer honesty it forces you to say, "I still have sin in my life that I enjoy. I still seek the pleasures of the world, which I enjoy very much. I still understand still under the influence of Satan. I still live and mingle and become part of those sons of disobedience." If we cannot truly admit that was formerly, I was formerly like this, then that may be a mark of the death, spiritual death. But if today, somehow, God in his mercy, and I pray God would be merciful and that He would be exalted in this hour, in this place. But wouldn't it be nice if somebody came to the truth that I really haven't been born of Christ yet? If that happens to you, then you thank God for that. And you now realize that you're not truly born. You repent and believe. So I want us to look at a little bit, what are some of the evidence of a spiritually dead person? And part of my examination of me, and let it be also in part of your examination to yourselves. You're not to examine me. I'm not to examine you. You're to examine yourself. So what would be some evidence that a man was spiritually dead and still walking? What is it that proves a person is alive, is dead or alive in Christ? Do we get our church roll and we check the church roll and say, "Oh, here's his name. He's alive in Christ"? This morning, how do you determine if a person is alive or dead in Christ? This morning, as we look together to examine ourselves, let's see whether we are spiritually dead or not. A person who is dead, spiritually dead in Christ, is someone who is unaffected by God's sovereign rights. Oh, you may say, "That doesn't bother me. God can have all the rights He wants, but that doesn't bother me." A person who is dead in their sin and trespasses is unaffected by God's sovereign rights. A mark of a dead, spiritual dead man is when that person lives life proclaiming his rights. "I have the right to do this. This is my life. I can do whatever I want. As long as I'm not hurting someone else, I can do what I want, and it doesn't matter." They may not say that. They may live like that. And the Word of God says the fundamental problem with this principle of them thinking they can do anything they want in the sight of God is pride. 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 I don't care if God's looking or not. I'm doing this. I've got the right to do that, and I'm going to do it. And the Word of God says, I hate the proud. I oppose the proud and the arrogance. As we said last week, God lives in two places, in the high and lofty place and in the heart of the broken and contrite. He resists the proud. I don't say that. God says that. So a person who's more concerned about his own rights than the sovereign rights of God may have the mark of spiritual death on. So if you're here today and you are unaware that God, the God who made you, and you're unaware that He created you for a reason and for His purposes, and if you're unaware that He has the right to rule over you completely with authority, then you have grave reason to be that you may be spiritually dead. Now, the born again, those who are with Christ are keenly aware of God's sovereign rights. Paul said this about those who are born again, about those who are one in Christ. Paul says this: you were bought with a price. You are not your own. And go and live that way. Another mark of someone who may be spiritually dead, or at least has a mark in their life, is when he is indifferent or careless about his own soul. So I remind you again in Corinthians, when Paul tells us to examine ourselves, can you honestly open up your heart and ask God, am I alive or dead? Again, my experience with many that I'm talking with these days is that they think they're okay with God, and they can't just give me a reason why, other than for something they did in the past. I accepted Him in the past. So a person who is in a state of death has an inability to examine their own selves. They don't want to do that. A person who is in Christ doesn't mind doing that from time to time. Now, some go too far with that and are in a perpetual state of doubt. But that's not what I'm suggesting. That's not what Paul's thinking about. He said to test yourself to see if I'm of the faith. So a mark of death is just not to do that. Again, with your pride, you say, I'm not doing that. Another mark that may mean one is spiritually dead is that those who say they believe in Christ have no burden for the lost. Jesus said, I came to seek and save the lost. So how can I say that I'm one with Christ and I do not have the same burdens or compassion that He has? Jesus died for the lost. Jesus wept over Jerusalem concerning the condition of the people there, their souls. You remember when Moses, when God was going to punish the Israelites, Moses was begging God with all of his heart to spare them, but blot out my name. He had the same compassion and burden for the lost that Christ has. You remember also that Paul himself was willing to sacrifice himself for the sake of his Jewish brothers. In examining myself, do I have that compassion? If I don't have that compassion, what would make me think that I am alive in Christ? But one who is alive in Christ will have joy unspeakable over his eternal salvation. But like Jesus, he will be a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief because of the lostness of those in his life, those that he loves. Because he knows the terror of God. Because I know that, and because I know people that I love who don't know Christ, I pray for them. I know the terror of the Lord. I pray for the lost. We should be speaking to the lost about their condition and reach out to them. Hell should be just as real to us, just so real to us that the flames burn away our apathy as it relates to the lost. I can't have that in my life. I can't be near Christ and not care about the lost. I beg God to help me in that regard. I beg God to help not do to have a great care for the lost every day. That's how Christ lived. That's how those who believe in him must live. If they're not living, if we aren't living like that, if I'm not doing that, then that's a spiritual marker. That's a marker of my spiritual death. Do you see the unsaved around you as being hell's future fuel? Have you been horrified and wept because you fear for their fate? Charles Spurgeon said this. Have you no wish for others to be saved? Then you are not saved yourself. You can be certain of that. So as I examine myself, if I have no love for the lost, then I have evidence that I'm a walking spiritual dead man. The next evidence would be this. If a person is able to sin freely without the powerful conviction of the awfulness of their sin, he may be spiritually dead. So I ask you this, in the terms of your own heart, when you sin, what happens to you inwardly? You're not going to tell me, you tell yourself. When you sin, what happens inwardly? How does it impact you? How does it affect you? In terms of your own self, are you in a state of grief? Do you moan and cry out to God, why did I do that? Please take that away from me. Come and help me, Father. Change me. Remove that sin. Or can you willfully sin and it have no impact on you? When you lie, and we all lie, does that have any impact on you? Same thing would be true of all of God's commands. If it doesn't bother me when I break a command of God, or if I've become so accustomed to sin that it really doesn't matter, that's evidence I'm spiritually dead. If we can go on and sin, violating God's commands, violating who He is, and that not bother us, You just might be spiritually dead. The tender, the one who is broken and contrite, when he sins, they immediately are aware of that sin and they are ashamed and they repent and return. Long for repentance, long for forgiveness when we sin. We should be that way. 1 John 3:6 says this, "No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has even seen him or known him." Wow. How do I stand next to those words? No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Oh, if that's true, dear brother, sister, if that's true, repent, repent and return. 1 John 3:9 says, "No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God." There's a truth. I cannot keep on sinning. Same thing over and over and over and over. Because I've been born of God. If we can continue in sin without grief and without repentance, we have clear evidence that we are spiritually dead and maybe walking dead men. Here's one that really strikes home to me. A person is in a state of death if he can remain unchanged by what he professes to believe about Jesus. Wow. The last recorded words spoken from heaven by God were these words, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Hear him." Oh, that we would never miss the voice of Christ. But there are many profess Christians who don't hear what Christ says, or if they do, they don't obey him. Doesn't mean a thing to them. Are these people one of those who will be saying, "Lord, Lord"? Those who profess Christ but never or rarely obey him. And many in the modern church don't pay any attention to the written words of Jesus. Where he says, "Except ye repent, ye shall perish." We resist repentance as though Jesus never commanded it. We don't even like that word, repentance. We'd much rather say the words recommit or rededicate our life. But repentance is not something once done and forever accomplished. It is needed every day in the life of the one who believes in Christ. Jesus also said, and this one kind of shook me up too. It does. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Is that hard to understand? Jesus said, "My sheep might hear my voice." No, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them. These aren't the ones that Christ would say, they say, "Lord, Lord." He'd say, "I never knew you." These are the ones that Christ knows. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Too often in my own life, in examining myself, and with the pride of my life, I want to go do this, and I ask Christ to come along with it. That's not what Christ says. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. That is a fact of truth. If you're born again and you hear the voice of Christ, you will follow Him according to the Word of God. But be aware, if we're not listening to Christ, that we may have the mark of a spiritual death. Jesus said this, "He who says, I know Him, but does not keep my commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. He who does not love me will not obey my teachings." Which group am I in? He who says, I know him, but does not keep my commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. But if you don't, he who does not love me will not obey my teachings. So, what are Jesus' commands? Go into the world and be my witness. Paul said to the Corinthians, you are now an ambassador for Christ. You have been given a ministry of reconciliation. You are the one who now speaks for Christ. Go. Go into the world and witness. Be salt and light. We are to speak on Jesus' behalf. And this is not just the pastor. This is all believers, all who are one in Christ. Now, the false convert, or the one who is spiritually dead, will sit among true believers and will hear Christ's commands and yet never go obey them. And certainly you know this truth. The Christian is not being saved because he is obedient. He is being obedient. His obedience is because he is being saved. Now, there are many in the church who believe themselves to be Christians who are indifferent to prayer and indifferent to the hearing of God's word. Fortunately, here we have great emphasis on both of those things. But how is it for you as an individual? Do I take time to read the scriptures to know what Christ is like and to know him so that he may know me? Am I indifferent to praying? Do I have no time to pray and no time to read the Bible, but I have plenty of time of looking at my phone? Jesus said this. If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. If you don't, the opposite of that is if you don't continue in my word, then you are not my disciples. Well, we just close it here. The final mark of a spiritually dead man, when you examine yourself, if I give no serious attention to the first and greatest commandment, to love the Lord my God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, How can I claim to be a child of God? If that command doesn't grip me every day, then I'm loving other things more than Christ. I spend more time loving other things that are pleasing to me rather than loving Him with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. I'll just say this again. How can I claim to be a child of God and not be gripped every day by this commandment and then the commandment to love my neighbor as myself? So how do these things find you this morning? In examining yourself, did you determine that you have a mark of spiritual death showing up somewhere in your walk? If you did, then repent. The answer's easy. Repent and return to Christ. Do you know and do you understand what punishment it is for being spiritually, for being physically alive but spiritually dead? Do you know what the consequences of that are? Jesus said that they would be cast into the eternal torment in a lake of burning sulfur. Justice demands retribution. For each and every sin that I have to give an account individually to God. And everything in my life, both seen and unseen, will be weighed in the courtroom of eternal justice. But for Christ, we would suffer. This same God of justice, according to Ephesians 2 that we've read this morning, He is also rich in mercy through the death and resurrection of His Son Jesus. I beg you to examine yourself and see how you are in relation to faith in God and His ways. Test yourself, not me. If some marks are prevalent in your examination, then I beg you to repent and believe. Father, thank you for the morning. Your word tells me that your words are like fire, like a hammer, and they cause one to tremble. Father, I don't know these people. I don't know their need. I know them, but I don't know their spiritual need. But you do. I pray that you would help me forever see myself as you see me. I pray that you would remove any self-deception that I may have in my life as regarding my relationship with you. And the same be true for others here. I pray, Father, that you would be merciful to us. And that you would be exalted. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.